Today's scripture is taken from Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherah. Therefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord.
A cycle is defined as a series of events that are regularly repeated in the same order. You have probably all experienced how difficult it is to break a negative cycle in your life. In the time of the judges, the people of Israel were involved in one such cycle. They would sin against God and experience his judgment in the form of coming under the rule of the nations around them. Then the people would cry out to God for mercy. God would hear their cry and raise up a judge to deliver the people and to give the land rest, only to have the nation of Israel sin against God once more, continuing the negative cycle. But praise be to God. Christ is the perfect judge who breaks the cycle of sin and brings rest. I have one point this morning, so you might want to write this down. Just one point. That is, Christ saved you. Therefore, don't go back to sinning. Continue to rest in him. Christ saved you. Therefore, don't go back to sinning. Continue to rest in him. Like the people of Israel, you are living or once lived an evil life. Look at verse 7. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Israel's spiritual condition at the time can be summed up in Judges 17:6. And that verse says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The people of Israel intermarried with the nations that God commanded them to destroy. And through that intermarriage, they began to worship other gods. Judges 3, 5, and 6. So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And their daughters they took to themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served their gods. The text before us today describes the first episode in this negative cycle of sin. Brothers and sisters, you need to remember that you were once just like the Israelites. You joined with those who are ungodly and you serve continually idols, false gods. This should serve to humble every one of you who is in Christ Jesus. And some of you that I'm speaking to this morning, you're still doing whatever is right in your own eyes. Whatever is right in your own eyes. Jesus is not your king. Jesus is not your conquering hero. Make no mistake, you serve something, but it's not the true and living God. Like the people of Israel, you once lived an evil life. And you were under the wrath and curse of God. Look at verse 8. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and all the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. God was angered by Israel's sin, and as a consequence, he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. Now, not much is known about this king historically, but the last part of his name means double wickedness. They were sold into the hands of a king of double wickedness. Sounds like a great guy, right? How would you like to be under his rule? Would you vote for him? Double wickedness. Before he died, Joshua had warned the people about what the Lord would do if they sinned against him. Joshua 24:20. If you forsake the Lord, Joshua says, and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. Bereans, again, this was once you. You lived an evil life and you were actually under the wrath and curse of God. And you had nobody to intercede for you. This should give you such a compassion for those who are lost, for those who are in darkness. And those of you who don't know Christ Jesus, let this be a warning to you. You are in grave danger. God requires perfection. You have fallen short of that perfection, and you deserve punishment. And God is holy, and he is just, and he is not indifferent to your sin. He sees everything that you are doing. How miserable it must have been for the people of Israel to have to live under 8 years of slavery to this doubly wicked king. How miserable that must have been for them. But how much more miserable to spend an eternity in hell. This is where your sin is leading you to. Like the people of Israel, you all are living or once lived an evil life. And you are under the wrath and curse of God, or maybe you're still under that wrath and curse. But God provided you with salvation, and he has made salvation available to all those who will trust in him. Look again at verse 9, the first part of that verse. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them. God was steadfast in his love for his people, Israel. He was steadfast in his love for his covenant people, and he was patient with them, and he pitied them, and he heard their cry. 12 times during this period of the judges, God raised up a deliverer for them. Judges 2:18 talks about this. It says, whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. The judges that God raised up, they were military type leaders. They were leaders in civil government. They were not kings. They were different than kings. They were not like the kings of the nations around the people of Israel, because God was Israel's king. God was Israel's king. God provided salvation through a judge. You should love God more and more when you think about the steadfast love that he has shown you and the patience that he has shown you. He heard your cry. At one point, you cried out to him, and he had borne with you a long time, but he heard your cry. He was merciful to you. God is merciful. God is steadfast in his love. He is patient. But if you've not trusted Christ, I want you to know, don't presume upon God's steadfast love and faithfulness forever, because while God is those things, he is also just. He's also just. Although God time and again sent deliverers to the people of Israel, there came a time where he did not send them another deliverer. If you read further in the Bible, you will find that the people of Israel, after the time of the judges and then the time of the kings, God finally allows them to go off. He sends them off into exile in a foreign land. There was no more deliverers. There were no more deliverers to come. Don't just presume upon God's love, his steadfast love, his patience. Don't presume upon that. Like the people of Israel, all of you once lived in sin. You were under the wrath and curse of God, but God provided you salvation. And he did so through Jesus Christ, your Savior. Turn your attention again to verse 9, the last part of that verse, in verse 10. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. This was the one who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. God provided the people of Israel with a Savior. Specifically, he provided Othniel, who is either the younger brother or maybe the nephew of Caleb. Do you remember Caleb? Caleb was one of the faithful spies. It was only Caleb and Joshua, when the spies were sent there into the promised land, they were the only ones who came back and said, let's go. Let's conquer that land God has given us. Yes, there are giants there, but we need not be afraid. We need to go in and take that land. It's a land of milk and honey. Only Caleb and Joshua. Sadly, the Israelites, they listened to the other men. They didn't do what they were called to do. Yes, it's this Caleb that's being spoken of. Othniel is either his younger brother or a younger relative of his. And he is the first judge in the line of judges. And he's the only judge from the tribe of Judah. Judge from the tribe of Judah. His name means, you take this for what it's worth, his name means Lion of God. Judges chapter 1 says that Othniel had already proven his courage by being the first to attack the enemy city of Kiriath Sefer and captured it. And when he did so, he won his older brother Caleb's daughter's hand in marriage. He won a reward for conquering that city. And so it makes sense that God had been preparing this man and giving him courage, and now God would use him to deliver his people from a wicked king. Our text says that the Holy Spirit was upon him. was upon him, just like God the Holy Spirit was upon the judges Jephthah and Samson, like the Holy Spirit is said to come upon King Saul and King David and others throughout the Old Testament. Now, I'm of the theological opinion that this action of God the Holy Spirit was for empowering Othniel to carry out his role as judge. And because the Holy Spirit came upon him, it doesn't necessarily mean that he was not filled already with the Holy Spirit, being a regenerated believer. But I think the important point is that he could not carry out his role unless he was empowered by God to deliver God's people. He was dependent upon the Holy Spirit to give him power, to help him. And God gave him the military victory over the double wicked king, Cushan-Rishathaim. Well, these are some of the things about Othniel. But finally, and most importantly, Othniel was a type of Christ. Othniel was a type of Christ. Reverend Nick Batzig, he says this: the judges were all respectively types of Jesus Christ, in that they were deliverers and redeemers of God's oppressed people. Whenever Israel sinned, the Lord sent foreign nations to punish them for their rebellion. When they came to an end of themselves and cried out to the Lord, he raised up a deliverer. In each case, the judges won the victory against God's enemies by an unexpected and unlikely victory. While each of the circumstances were different, they each had the unlikely prospect and unexpected victory in common. Othniel is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is Savior from the tribe of Judah. Luke 2:11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Acts 5:31, "God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Acts 13:22 and 23, "And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised.'" Othniel is a type of Christ. Christ is the antitype. But types and antitypes, while they're same, they, in some respects, they are also different. And so Othniel is a type of Christ. But notice this. Othniel, he is not perfect. He's like the rest of mankind from the time that our first parents sinned in the garden. Othniel, he sinned. He falls short of the glory of God. He was not the perfect judge. He did not live a perfect life, nor did any of the other judges. Christ perfectly obeyed the law. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus Christ lived a perfectly sinless life. Othniel, he defeated the earthly enemy on the battlefield, but Christ defeated even greater enemies. He defeated the enemies of demonic forces, of sin, death, and the devil, and he did so on the cross. Colossians 2:13-15, "And you who were dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And then pay attention here. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And so the victory God provides through the cross is over these demonic forces. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus Christ, he defeated far greater enemies than the king of double wickedness. Othniel died. Look there in the text. It says, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Jesus Christ, he died. But he was raised again. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. Paul writes that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Othniel died, but Jesus died and was raised again. And he showed himself to over 500 people. Othniel ruled for 40 years. Pretty good long reign, 40 years. But don't you know that Christ, he rules forever. Revelation 11, 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. God will reign forever. Othniel reigned for 40 years. Othniel is a man. And he was a means of God's deliverance. Jesus is fully man, and he is fully God. Othniel was not to be worshipped. That's what got the Israelites into the problem in the first place. They were worshipping false gods. Othniel wasn't to be worshipped, but Jesus Christ, the conquering hero, the deliverer, he is worthy of worship because he is fully God. Well, Bereans, worship Christ your Savior. Worship Christ your conquering hero, your ruler. He is worthy of your worship. And sinners, bow your knee to Christ. Repent of your sin. Trust in him. A day is coming. The Bible tells us of a day that is coming when every single knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. There's not going to be a knee that does not bow. But for some of you who are outside of Christ, you will bow on that day, but it will be too late to be redeemed. No, bow the knee now to Christ. Worship him. He is the conquering hero. Like the people of Israel, you once lived an evil life, and you were under the wrath and curse of God, but God provided salvation, and he did so through Jesus Christ, your Savior. And therefore, don't go back to sinning. Look at verses 11 and 12. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The people of Israel did evil again instead of worshiping God alone. Instead of being obedient to God's commands, they were disobedient. They sinned against God. They failed to continue to live in light of the great salvation and rest that God provided them through his servant Othniel. Israel went back to a cycle of sin that would last through the time of the judges and the kings until God sent them into exile. Don't go back to sinning. Bereans, don't go back to sinning. That's not who you are. That's not who you are anymore. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says this. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning. Because he has been born of God. The sin that John has in view there, it's not just any old sin. Let me make it very clear. Christians live a continual life of repentance. You still sin, and if you say you don't, then you're an actual liar. I like how the ESV, the study notes, it calls this type of sin that John is talking about, it calls it kind of a reckless and an ongoing habitual sin that never comes to an end. It's the type of sin that goes on in your life where there's no repentance and it just goes on indefinitely. This is the type of sin that is in view here. Well, don't go back to sinning. That's not who you are. You've been born again. You've been born of God. Repent of your sin. Maybe there's some of you who you profess to know Christ. You've recognized him as the conquering hero. You've recognized him as Savior. And yet, strangely, you refuse to be baptized. You know that God has called you in his word to be baptized. He has commanded it, but you recklessly and habitually, with no end in sight, just refuse to be baptized for some reason. Whether you're scared of maybe talking in front of people, some other things, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. You won't go on sinning like that. No, no, no. Repent and come and be obedient to God in light of the cross. Confess your sin and seek to kill sin in your life. That's what you ought to be about as a Christian. Colossians 3:5 says this. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Do you know the Christian life is one of continual repentance, but the Christian life, there's a military aspect to it. Just as Jesus Christ defeated those enemies, we are to take up God's word and we are to fight against sin. You are to fight the good fight. You're supposed to be identifying sin in your life and putting that sin to death. You're supposed to be identifying areas or things in your life that you worship instead of God and slaying those things. Worship God alone. Don't go back to sinning. Going back to sinning would mean that you worship other things instead of God. And when you do that, know this, that one of the things that leads you to that idolatry is not being careful about who the influences in your life are. The Israelites, they mixed with these nations that they had been called to destroy. And when they did, the end result was they got sucked into those nations' idolatry. You need to be very careful about the company that you keep. Whether it's in person or whether it's online. Those bad relationships, it can suck you right into idolatry. You need to obey the commands of God. You know, for the Christian, The law is no longer death. The law does show us the bad news that you can't fulfill the law. You can't live a perfect life. But when you're in Christ Jesus, you must remember that the law plays another role. It's to help you in your life. Jesus Christ has commanded you to do things. And you are to do them. And it will be good for you. And when you do these things, you do it in response to the salvation that is already yours in Christ, who obeyed the law perfectly for you. You don't do those things to earn anything with God. But as a Christian, you should be about obeying the commands of God. Don't go back to your sin like the Israelites did. No. Like the people of Israel, you once lived an evil life. You were under the wrath and curse of God. God provided you salvation through Jesus Christ, your Savior. Therefore, don't go back to sinning. Continue to rest in Jesus. Continue to rest in Him. Lastly, this morning, please look at verse 11. Very first part. So the land had rest 40 years. The land had rest 40 years. God rested on the seventh day. Genesis 2:2. On the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. All the way back in Genesis, God works for 6 days, creating everything that we see around us. And on the seventh day, He rested. The entering of the promised land was to be a shadow of entering God's rest. Joshua 1:13. Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, Joshua says, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Often, the land was not at rest. But under Othniel, the land had rest for 40 years. I don't know 100% if there's any significance to that, but I would say look at other places in the Bible that talk about 40 something or others. It seems to be a complete time of rest that the land was given. The entering of the promised land was to be a shadow of entering God's rest, the same rest that He entered into on the seventh day. And God's rest, that same rest, it remains today. God says in Psalm 95, and keep in mind, this is written after the time of the judges. God's word says in Psalm 95, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Today, if you hear His voice, and then again, they shall not enter my rest. God's rest remains. And that's why the writer of Hebrews can say in Hebrews 4:1, therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. God's rest is something that remains today and can be entered into today. And brothers and sisters, you have now entered into God's rest through faith in Christ your Savior, who said in Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You have entered into God's rest if you know Jesus Christ. You are now secure in Christ, and you can have the assurance of salvation. Again, the writer of Hebrews says, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." Your works no longer speak for you. You have entered into God's rest. But God also calls you to persevere. It's another case of the already. You've entered into God's rest through faith in Jesus Christ, and the not yet. You're to strive to enter into that rest. God calls you to persevere just like he calls you to fight against sin and to fight against idolatry. You must strive to enter his rest. That's why the writer of Hebrews goes on to say in Hebrews 4:11, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." It's a warning. You've entered God's rest, but now strive to enter God's rest. It's the positional already, and then it's going into the not yet. It's pursuing the not yet. And finally, God promises that one day you will enter his rest fully and completely. And that will be at a time when Jesus Christ comes back to judge the living and the dead. And when there is a new heavens and a new earth. Revelation 14:13 says this, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Strive to enter into God's rest. Remember, his rest is coming in Revelation 21:1-4. God tells you about that day that is coming of the new heavens and the earth. "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." It will be a day of full rest in God's presence, fully consummated. Come to Jesus. Are you here this morning? Feeling guilty and ashamed of your sin? Is your soul troubled? Do you recognize that you are a slave to sin and you are on your way to hell? Then come to Jesus. Did you hear what he says? Come to me. My burden is light. Yoke is easy. I will give you rest. Jesus Christ is not going to turn you away if you will come to him. He does not lie. He says, come to me. I'll give you rest. Christian, you need to enjoy your rest in Christ. Are you enjoying the rest that you have in Christ? Or have you taken it for granted? You ever say these words? I need a vacation from my vacation. You said that this summer. You go on vacation. Next thing you know, you're running around. You're trying to keep the vacation schedule. You get back, you tell the people at the office, I need a vacation from the vacation that I was just on. That's some of you. You're still on the on that treadmill of performance. You're trying to earn something with God. You're thinking that doing God's will, that doing the commands of God, is somehow going to earn you something with God. You need a vacation from your vacation. You're not enjoying the rest that you have in Christ. Oh, there's plenty for you to do. It's just not that. You can't earn anything. Enjoy your rest in Christ. And be grateful for the rest that God has given you. Are you grateful that you have rest now? Are you really grateful? Heard a story one time about some parents. They were going to take their daughter on a really nice, lavish trip. Can't remember if it was a cruise. I think it was someplace tropical, you know, not Michigan. Probably in the winter, too, you know, so it was really nice, right? You're going to get away to a really nice place. Really super nice trip. And they told the daughter, they said, you know, what we think would be extra special is if you ask one of your girlfriends to come along. And so she had a friend and brought her along on the trip. And so this was just going to be wonderful. But as they proceeded on the trip, this young lady who was the guest on the trip to this time of rest and vacation, she informed them that she was only going to drink Fiji bottled water. You know what Fiji water is? It's kind of like the premium. It's the exact opposite of like Kroger brand or like Kirkland brand bottled water. So when they offered her water, or she needed to drink at some point, she made it known that, well, I only drink Fiji water. And then one night they were going to go to get ice cream. And I think it was at Dairy Queen or, you know, one of the regular places. And she said, oh, Dairy Queen. Well, I don't eat that ice cream. I only eat Haagen-Dazs. That's all that I'll have. Imagine how offensive. You were brought for a time of rest and vacation on a lavish, place and wonderful vacation, and you said, I have to have Fiji water, and I have to have Haagen-Dazs ice cream. And yet, you know what? I'm that little girl. I don't enjoy God's rest the way that I should. I throw my little temper tantrums. As, oh, well, God's rest is good, but I want Fiji water. I want Haagen-Dazs. No, enjoy the rest that God has provided you in Christ Jesus. Lastly, look forward to eternal rest. It's just a little longer, people. It's just a little longer. We're on the precipice of a rest that is going to last forever. You may feel like you're not resting now, but no, strive to enter into that rest. And know this, it's not much longer. He's coming back. He's right at hand. It's closer today than it was yesterday. And there's going to come a time where you enter fullness of rest in God's presence. Christ saved you. Therefore, don't go back to sinning, but continue to rest in Him. Amen? Well, please stand for this benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.